Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 91. I think sometimes we believers, as we face the trials and tribulations of our daily lives, and perhaps the circumstances that make up a lifetime, in particular when we enter into the spiritual warfare, into the angelic contest that any fruitful believer will invariably enter, because any fruitful believer is a target for the enemy and a threat to the enemy's kingdom. I think sometimes we tend to forget what it is that we actually have at our disposal and where the kingdoms are divided. As a spiritual believer, I am a missionary. It doesn't matter if I go on what I call the foreign field or not. By virtue of not being in the New Jerusalem, we are missionaries whether we want to be or not. And then the geographical call is simply a detail in our missionary lives. Now, we are missionaries. And as such, we are on the front lines if we are spiritual believers. Now, it is possible to be on the front lines and ineffective. And that is, in fact, Satan's plan. To take away the effectiveness of every believer so that he is not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and so that he is not effective in the angelic contest in winning the lost, winning souls out of the enemy's kingdom. But either way, as believers who are not in the New Jerusalem, we are on the front lines, we are on the battlefield. And one of the things that we have to realize is those who are on the battlefield is what exactly we have at our disposal. Not so much because we can delegate or command in the sense that a temporal army officer would be of the command, but in the sense that we do command in a manner of speaking through prayer. Because after all, God did say, "Command me the works of my hand." So there is some authority that we bear with God that He has given us that we bear in prayer in the angelic contest. However, it's entirely possible for a believer to become discouraged in the angelic contest, even though that believer may realize the accessibility they have in prayer to God's throne and the effectiveness of their prayers in the warfare. But it is still possible for that believer to become discouraged. It is entirely possible for a spiritual believer, because perhaps they are going through something alone, perhaps they feel like nobody is standing with them, and that may in fact be true, or it may simply be a perception. Either way, the result can be the same, where they enter into a form of loneliness that can be projected to them through the atmosphere or simply be a wearing down process whereby they feel alone and therefore they feel weakened. And at a time like this, it's imperative that the believer realizes who is fighting on their behalf. Because in fact, there is never a time when the believer is alone. Whether they want to be alone or not, there is never a time when the believer is alone. And certainly we know that the Holy Spirit and really the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us, in our physical members. And we know that we have the body of Christ, and we know that we live before a great crowd of witnesses. But there is something else that I think that at times we tend to overlook. Now, in Psalm 91, the Word of God says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear up thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." The Word of God says in verse 11, "He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now, frequently believers tend to think that this is a messianic psalm, because in Matthew 4:6, Satan used it against the Savior, and he said, "It is written that He shall give His angels charge over thee." Now that is not correct. This is not a messianic psalm. There is nothing in the scriptures, and the scholars agree on this, there is nothing in the scriptures that suggests that this is in any way speaking of the Savior. Most scholars agree that this was either written by Moses or David. And there is nothing there that is unique to Christ. So what Satan was doing in Matthew 4:6, he was trying to pervert Jesus' relationship to the angels in that particular attack. Just like in the previous attack when he said, "If thou be the Son of God," he was trying to pervert Jesus' both relationship with His Father and His self-image and His identity. In Matthew 4:6, he was trying to attack His relationship to the angels, because Satan knew very well that there were angels that were more powerful than he was. But all of them had to submit to the Son of God. And so in doing so, he was trying not only to pervert Jesus' relationship to the angels, but to get dominion over the angels in much the same way that he got dominion over creation when he beguiled Eve. But Jesus didn't bite. And then it goes on to say that the angels came and they ministered to him in verse 11. One of the things that the enemy has done to Christians is to corrupt their understanding of their relationship to the angels. You see, we were created in the presence of the angels. The angels were there and they bore witness. This is why Lucifer was there in eternity past when the plan for mankind was established. The plan that offended him so much in Ezekiel 28. And this is also why he was present in the garden, because he was not the only angel present in Ezekiel 31:18. Man was created initially to have a rich and vibrant fellowship with the angels. And after man fell and was cast out of the garden, only at that point did that fellowship come to an end. Now, the ministry of the angels to man did not end, but man's fellowship with angels did. Because in his fallen state, man was not capable of having an exchange with the perfect angels. Does that mean that the angels have left? No, it certainly does not. It just means that we no longer have fellowship with them. But that fellowship will resume when we go to heaven. And as a matter of fact, the moment that we leave behind our body of death, the angelic fellowship with man resumes with each individual believer, even before he is taken home. So the Word of God says in Psalm 91:11, "For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." In only one manner of speaking, when man fell, angels were defeated. Because they had charge over him in the garden. And this is why when God created every tree that was good for food, Ezekiel 31:18 tells us that those trees were in fact representative of angels. And though no doubt, being a garden, there were literal trees, but they were also representations of their fellowship with the angels and the communion and the exchange that Adam and Eve had with God's original created beings. Now something happened in Revelation 12:3. The Word of God says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth." In Ezekiel 28:18, when Lucifer had iniquity found in his heart, he trafficked among the angels, and the merchandise was such that it caused 1/3 of the angelic host to fall. And in Genesis chapter 1, on the very first day, when God separated the lightness from the dark, He separated those angels out of heaven because they could not be in the kingdom of light with iniquity in their hearts. Now, in verse 7 of Revelation 12, the Word of God says, "As a result of this, a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And in verse 9, "And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which had deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time." This is the foundation of the angelic conflict, of spiritual warfare. This is the foundation and the root cause of evil in the world. And we don't recognize it all the time because we've become so accustomed to seeing it. But there is nevertheless a demonic source to the things that go on in cultures, in politics, and entertainment. The things of the world, the cosmic system, is under the authority of what was once a great covering cherub, one of the chief princes in all of heaven, fallen through iniquity to become Satan the deceiver. And so this is what we face, and the Word of God says, woe unto us, because the devil is here and he has great wrath. And he does not spare. And he has no mercy. And so he will take a person who is sincere in their belief, who has a laid down life toward their friends, their family, their ministry, and their call, who loves the Word of God, and he will expel his great wrath upon that person. And though the person is quickened by the Holy Spirit, energized by the love of God, enlightened by the Word of God, that person can become profoundly worn down if he doesn't realize who is fighting with him. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 19, the Word of God said, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem. Who speaks against the God of Jerusalem? Who speaks against the brethren? Who accuses me in my own conscience? Who projects to my heart so that the accusations come? Who accuses me through a voice box that's lent to the atmosphere? It is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. This is why it is such a vile thing for one believer to accuse another of anything whatsoever, true or false, because they have lent their voice to the enemy. Members of one kingdom turning against their own kingdom in service of the great dragon. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, against the finished work, against the blood of the Lamb, against a weak believer, against someone who has failed, against someone who has simply stood for truth and is undergoing persecution. They spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth. In other words, they spake against him as though he were no one and nothing, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. As you are in the angelic contest in your everyday life, you need to understand something. There is an accuser of God who is accusing God to you, who is accusing you to yourself, and he is accusing other believers to you. And this accuser is Satan. And he may take the form of a man. He may take the form of a voice inside of your own head that you think are your own thoughts. But make no mistake about it, it is the accuser of the brethren. And as you are in this conflict, he will accuse to you that God is nothing, that God is gone, that God is not able. But he is an accuser and he is the father of all lies and he is a liar, and whatever comes out of his mouth is by very definition a lie. And so I have to be extremely careful as a believer not to listen to the accusations that the accuser has against God, against me, against other believers, against anything whatsoever, against my call, against God's promises, against prayer, against all the things of God, against His Word, against His faithfulness and character. I have to be extremely careful not to accept his accusations. The Assyrians were outside of the walls of Jerusalem and they surrounded Jerusalem. And they greatly outnumbered them and they told them, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's lying to you. Come with us and you'll live. And they said to them, don't listen to Hezekiah. Your God will not deliver you. And Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah instructed the people, do not answer them. He didn't say, don't listen. He said, don't answer. Do not answer them. You see, you may not be able to help the fact that you receive a projection or an accusation, but you never answer it. Why? You never answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. So you never answer the projections. You never answer them. You resist the devil. You cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, that you do not answer him. Eve's mistake was that she answered. And once she answered, she was engaged. And once she was engaged, she was influenced. So you never answer. You never answer. And as they stood their ground and trusted on the faithfulness of God, because the men of God told them of God's faithfulness and assured them of His deliverance, God sent just one angel. And this angel slew in one night 185,000 men. And they were not just men, they were men of valor. Men of valor were powerful individuals. They were taught in the war arts. They knew how to handle very heavy weapons with great skill. And they were physically very powerful. One angel, only one angel, for all of Israel within the walls of Jerusalem. And Israel was delivered. Do you realize the power that is fighting on your behalf in the angelic contest? When every believer who is washed in the blood of the Lamb has an angel and at least one of them. That angel is capable of delivering the whole nation. And we have at least one of our own who never leaves us, who is assigned to us, who is there to take care of us. You see, he gives his angels charge over us. The word charge is sewe in the original language. It's a verb meaning to order, to direct, to appoint, to command, to charge, to be ordered, or to be commanded. They appoint us and they steer us. Do you know how the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord? We are steered. In a manner of speaking, we are pushed to one side or the other. We are steered. We are directed. And there is an order in our lives that the angels bring. Gives his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Keep is shamar. And it's a verb meaning to watch, to keep, to preserve, to guard, to be careful, to watch over, to watch carefully, to be on one's guard, to care for. These angels are vigilant. They don't take coffee breaks. The angels are vigilant. You have an angel capable of slaying 185,000 men of valor in one night, assigned specifically to you, and the angel is vigilant. There is nothing that can come against you without the knowledge of your angel. Certainly there is nothing that can come against you without the knowledge of God, but there is nothing that can come against you without the knowledge of an extremely powerful being whose only directive it is from God to take care of you. In any circumstance that you find yourself, you have an extremely powerful ally. They're not just an ally, they are a caretaker. And they know how to war against the enemy. So any time that I find myself in a circumstance, no matter what that circumstance is, large or small, not only is God on my side, and certainly God is sufficient, but in that point of Him being on my side, He has assigned someone to me. Someone to watch in the details of my life. In the hours that we are asleep, in the hours that we are careless, in the hours that we may be spiritually dull, in the hours that there may be dangers we are completely unaware of, there is an extremely powerful caretaker taking care of us. And each one of us has our own. In this room right now, there are numerous angels. As we go our way for the evening, they will follow us. As you lay down to go to sleep this evening, they will be standing guard at the foot of your bed, making sure that the enemy is kept at bay. You have a powerful angel. In 2 Kings 15, the Word of God says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Have you ever been in that place where you've been compassed about by horses and chariots? And maybe your horses and chariots were not soldiers in armor. Maybe they were difficult trials. Maybe they were accusers of the brethren. Maybe they were details of life that got too overwhelming, that the enemy tried to get them to wear you down. And you said to God, "Alas, my master, we are compassed about. What shall we do?" And in verse 16 he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, that was not an evident truth. The evident reality was that they were surrounded by horses and chariots. But Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, the ones that are with us are more. And not only are more, but are far exceedingly more powerful than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. One man who stood in the gap in the warfare between heaven and earth. One man had a mountain covered with horses and chariots of fire. A vast multitude of angels ready to attack and defend at the need of that one man. When Jesus said that he could call down a legion, 12 legions of angels, do you think it is any different for us when we stand in the trial of our faith? Do you think it is any different for us when the enemy attacks, when the world accuses, when resistance comes? Do you think it is any different for us than it was for the man Elisha? You see, my provision of angels will be according to my need. And Elisha, nowhere does it say that Elisha requested angels. But God knew the need. God was intimately aware of the war, and so he sent a great army on the behalf of one man. And the army that was there, encompassing the enemy's army, Elisha was surrounded by an army, but that army that was surrounding Elisha was surrounded by a far greater angelic host. That was sent for one man. We are no different. God is not a respecter of persons that he would do it for Elisha, but not for us. We will receive the complement of angels that we need according to the threat in the war. There was no danger. Can you imagine when you were a kid at school and there was the school bully? If God opened the eyes of the bully and the United States Marines were on your backside, that is exactly what is the truth in the angelic contest. You see, only 1/3 of the host of heaven fell. 2/3 are fighting on our behalf. And though Satan was an extremely powerful angel when he was Lucifer, he was not more powerful than Michael. And though he was a covering cherub, he was defeated by the warring angel. And even at the end of days, when Satan's time is up, it will be the angel who binds him in chains and casts him into the pit. There is nothing God will spare to defend his children. You see, Elisha was a great prophet. And we may say to ourselves, God would do that for a great prophet, but would he do it for me? But realize something. He was not greater than John the Baptist. Because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women, and yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Don't think to yourself, oh, that was Elisha, that wasn't me. You are far greater than Elisha. If God did it for Elisha, He'll do it for us also. And if a believer is in the angelic contest on the front lines of the war, he is not alone. That believer is surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. And a great host of warring angels surrounds him with one purpose only: to protect that believer. You see, one angel could slay 185,000 men, but Elisha had an army. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 10, the Word of God says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Here was one man, and he simply prayed. It wasn't even to protect his life. It was one man who simply prayed. And the angel came down for the words of the man. The angel didn't come down for the words of God. The angel came to collect the words of a man. And an extremely powerful demon withstood him. And the angel, who himself was quite powerful, could not overcome this demon. So what did God do? God didn't just deal with the demon. God didn't just send a colonel against a major or a captain against a lieutenant. God sent the very angel who cast Satan out of heaven to the defense of Daniel's words. Do you understand how much God values the prayer and fellowship of the saints? That the most powerful angel written in the Bible in all of heaven was sent for the words of a man who was lesser, according to Jesus, than we. How much more will God send powerful angels to protect our prayers? Powerful angels to protect our children. Powerful angels to protect our lives, our families, our friends. Powerful angels to protect our body members in the local assembly. How much more will God send powerful angels to fight on our behalf and to protect us in the spiritual warfare? For one man, he sent Michael, the most powerful angel recorded in the Word of God. Just for His words that they should reach the throne of God. What we have at our disposal that we don't even have to be aware of, it is simply there on our behalf. It's simply there by the command of God. It's beyond our understanding and its ability and in their power. The warfare, if God should pull back the veil, would probably terrify us, but only to the point where we saw our angels. And if we saw our angels, I can't help but believe that we could never fear again. I know a woman who is a doctor, a beautiful spirit-filled believer. And she was working one night in an emergency room in the inner city. And a man who was possessed said to her, "I'm going to kill you." And she was spirit-filled and no doubt hurt from the Holy Spirit. And she said to him, "That may be your intention, but look around you. If you as much as try it, you'll be dead in the morning." And the man looked about him and started to scream in terror and ran out of the emergency room. He had seen the angels. When Israel was in the Sinai Peninsula in the late 60s, the Egyptian tanks lined up and greatly outnumbering the Israeli tanks. And the Egyptian soldiers stopped the tanks, they jumped out, and they ran out in the desert. And the reports were that they had seen an angelic army hovering over the Israeli tanks. And they were afraid. I'll never forget the testimony of a nurse who worked in an inner city hospital. She had seen a man after work late one night darting through the parking garage behind cars and then ran away. And that night, the police caught a serial rapist and they asked for witnesses to come in, and she came and identified him. And somehow she managed to ask him, "Why is it that you didn't attack me?" And he said to her, "Lady, the man that I saw walking next to you was the biggest man I've ever seen in my life. She was there alone. The angel was there to protect her." Do not for a minute think that you are alone. It is not possible for you to be alone. See, He gives His angels charge over you. And they keep you. And they keep you in all thy ways, all, a particle meaning each, every, all, everything, the whole, entire. It has an inclusive meaning of all or every one of something. In all your way. In every minute detail of your life, God has sent angels to keep you. The word ways there is derech, and it means all the things of your life and everywhere you go. There is not one moment when we are without an extremely powerful ally. Our angels are not afraid. They are certainly not afraid of men. And they are not afraid of demons. because they know if they encounter a demon more powerful than they, that none other than Michael will come to their aid. The one who cast Satan out of heaven. And they protect our conversations. They protect the intimate times that we have with family or within the body of Christ. And they protect our prayers. And in fact, they don't just protect our prayers, they carry our prayers to the throne of God. In Revelation 5:8, the Word of God says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." The prayers that we pray are incense to God. And the angels place them in golden vials and bring them to God's throne. They do not simply send them to God's throne. They hand carry them to make sure that the prayer arrives safely. This is the position of the believer. Can you imagine in the days of perhaps the Middle Ages, when a king sent a message, he would give it to a knight to hand carry it to the recipient. We are the priests and the kings of God. And the message that we send to the Father is hand carried to the recipient. That message is well protected. You wonder if God hears. He inhales. And your prayer mingles in his lungs with the very breath that he breathes. And it's brought to him by the angels. In Revelation 8 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." The very means by which a prayer arrives at the throne of God is the means by which its answer comes. And so the angel takes the prayer to the throne of God, mingles it with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit energizes my prayers, and God breathes it in. And then in response, the angel takes the Holy Spirit response of God from the altar and casts it to the earth. And it is efficacious. It produces the result it intended to have, and it never misses its mark. Why? Because an angel brought it down. We were created originally for fellowship with these beings. And we will have it again. They are our intimate companions. They hear our conversations. They see us in our weaknesses and in our strengths. And they never yield their charge. In Luke 16:22, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried." The first thing the believer will see when he leaves his body is an angel. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." There is never a time from birth until the entrance to the New Jerusalem that the believer is not accompanied by an angel. And the first thing that we see is an angel as we leave our bodies. And that angel comes and he escorts us home. I believe, among other reasons, why they escort us home is because they long for our fellowship again. And so they wait on us. They wait for us. And then they go with us. And they deliver us into the New Jerusalem. One by one. Until there is a new heaven and a new earth. When they no longer will be ministers, but once again, simply friends. And we will be able to fellowship with these angels, be their companions, and have a communion with them. Not in the twisted, demonic aspects that have happened in paganism, but in a relationship with these great beings that God has designed, as our companions used to be in the garden. And they will be again in the New Jerusalem. You see, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every tree. In Ezekiel 31:18, every angel that was good for fellowship, that was good for enrichment, that was good for friendship and companionship, that was good for the glory of God together as the two created beings worshipped God. And it nourished each one in a mutual friendship. And in much the same way that today iron sharpens iron, angels were the companions of man. Now they are our guardians because we have fallen. Do you think they mind? No. They are taking care of their wounded friends. And the day will come when the wounds will have healed because we will be in our new bodies and that friendship is going to resume. The angels aren't sentimental toward us. But just like the spirit man, they are faithful and loyal to God. And in that loyalty and service to God, they find their fellowship with us. And that will be restored again. And for the time being, they're taking care of us until that friendship resumes. Amen.